We are in the last week of our five-week series called Godspeed, the Pace of Apprenticeship. And so as we talk about every Sunday here, our vision statement and what we talk about is becoming apprentices to Jesus, meaning we're not just trying to do some nice religious things and hoping they balance out of the bad things that we do, but we're saying as we want to follow Jesus, we want to apprentice our lives to His. And not only do we want to do that in all parts of life, but the pace at which we do this is also part and parcel of apprenticeship. It's not just something else kind of aside out there, but how we walk and how we find the rhythms of our lives as we walk with Jesus is of huge importance. You might be asking yourself already, and this kind of shows the pace that we live at. It's like, we're week five already of this series. Does anyone else feel like that a little bit? Like, wow, this series has flew by. Perhaps especially because if you've been part of Yorkson, you know that the book of Luke that we went through was like a two-year process. So all of a sudden doing a five-week series is like so short and feels so strange. But here we are at the end. But life does go by fast. And over this series, we've gotten to think some of the nitty-gritty of actually what it means to actually slow down, to actually take a deep breath, and as we've kind of taglined this series as well, to catch up to the pace of Jesus. In other words, Jesus doesn't do anything hurried or rushed. Jesus isn't just doing more and more and more every day in his pace. But Jesus, when he was on earth, lived in a really good rhythm. He walked at a pace of 3 miles an hour. That's about the average pace of a human being. And Jesus did phenomenal ministry in his time. And so I think we all have things to learn from Jesus as well. So in this series, there's been a lot of things hopefully we've learned or caught or maybe tried to implement in our lives. But there's two things I think overarching in this series that it's taught us. Number one is that we are reminded that we live in an ever-increasingly fast culture. Amen? We live in a very, very busy culture. Now, this isn't a modern invention, but somewhat compared to history, this is kind of encapsulating how fast we live. In 1946, the very first microwave was invented. That feels like a long time ago. You think like we'd be in the 70s or something like that. It was actually 1946, and it was actually invented by accident. But it was created, revolutionizing the way food preparation was done. But in 1946, the very first microwave was nearly 6 feet tall. Check this out. This is a microwave oven, folks. It weighed 750 pounds, and it cost $5,000. 1946, there you go. Anybody want that in their kitchen? It's as tall as me, and it's like $5,000. Get this. It took 40 years from this to become an everyday household appliance in the United States and Canada or wherever in the world, to be a little, you know, what we have now. In 1986, only 25% of homes had a microwave oven. 10 years later, in 1997, 90% of all households had a microwave oven. In just 10 years, it revolutionized the entire culture. Again, why? Because food preparation could be made quicker. Of course, this is just a microcosm of our culture, which has been replaced today. I mean, some of us, we still have microwaves, yes, but it's been replaced by not the crock pot, but the air fryer / Instant Pot, both kind of the same thing, right? The Instant Pot advertises that you can cut cooking time by 70%. Did you know that the phones that we use nowadays, the phone that you have in your pocket, in your purse, wherever it is in your hand maybe, it is more powerful than the computers that they use to send people to the moon. Did you know this? And it's way more powerful. It's not like it's close. It's way more powerful than the rooms and rooms of computers they had in order to send human beings to the moon. AI has revolutionized us in a new way. It's scary, actually. I was talking with Kevin Schultz. He's the pastor at our Aldergrove campus. Super awesome guy. And he said that he actually tried to use AI. He didn't actually try to use it, but he tried to simulate it. He said, AI, create for me a sermon that is 30 minutes long and has this passage of scripture in it. And he said he read it, and it creates it instantly. And he read it and he goes, Jeff, it was actually pretty good. So I was like, AI, can you talk? You know, no. But the temptation is there. But you think, oh, man, it just makes our life so much faster. I listened to The Daily, which is a New York Times podcast, and they talked about how AI is revolutionizing school cultures around North America. And they said that they now have got technology out to catch AI. So if you write something with AI, that they can put it through a test, and they know that it's been written by a computer. But it's sad, though, when you think about this, because in a sense, college students and university students and high school students are trying to use AI to shortcut themselves to getting a better grade, to making life faster and easier, but they're actually short-circuiting it because they're missing the process of things, the process of learning. We're missing the process of actually digging into Scripture as a pastor, and some of them are using AI for it. But all of us in our lives, we are missing even in creating a meal and the beauty of all of that. We want to just fast forward and microwave the sucker, right? It's not always better. So one thing we've learned is that we live in an increasingly fast culture. But I think if we know ourselves and we know our culture, I think all of us feel that if anything, it has made life more distracted, it has made us more anxious, and has made us more consumers than ever before. So is it better? It's hard to say. But the second thing I think we've learned through this series and looking closer at Scripture is that the practice of Sabbath is very close to the heart of Jesus. And please understand this. The practice of Sabbath is very close to the heart of Jesus. God has set it out from the very beginning. He has instituted it in the Ten Commandments. We see it all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus instituted in the New Testament. Sabbath is so important. It's not because it's a religious rule that was put into place, but it is close to the heart of Jesus who wants the best for us. So let's remember, we are living in the fastest time we ever have, but the juxtaposition of that compared to what Jesus wants for us and his heart for us in a rhythm of life that is supposed to be sustainable are often two different things. In looking at the creation account, I use this quote the first week, and I'm going to use it again because it's so good. Matthew Sleeth says this about the creation account. He says, the piece de resistance of the creation account comes out of left field. Up to this point, everything has been created out of nothing. This ex nihilo, as it's called. Something is created out of nothing. But on the morning of the seventh day, God makes nothing out of something. I don't know if that's nihilo or ex nihilo, but we'll just say God makes nothing out of something. Rest is brought into being. So you may have heard it said, you know, I'm going to live life now and live to the full because I'll sleep when I'm dead. To be honest, in God's economy, that's just a dumb saying. It's not true. It goes against his heart for his people, who is us. Listen to King David say this in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and in him I lack nothing. In other words, he is the one who takes care of me, and in him I lack nothing. And then listen to this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my very soul. That is the heart of a shepherd. That is the heart of God for us. Think on these words for a moment. As I've learned about various religions through school, and as I've seen them and heard friends and stuff, I think the message of religion is this, is that we work as hard as we can and do as much as we can for as long as we can. And at the end of the day, we cross our fingers and hope for the best. But it is never enough to satisfy God. That is what religion says. I know people in other churches of other faiths, and they go and they just say, like, literally, I cannot give enough or do enough in my life in order to find that I am the pastoral staff or whoever is pleased with me. And that's my image of God, they say, is that I think God just prefers me to work and work and work and work and work. And then we look at these verses, and it is the complete opposite. God's heart for us is not to just completely go and go and go like the Energizer Bunny. I love how Pastor Eugene Peterson writes these very same verses in the Message translation. He says, "You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath, and you send me in the right direction." Doesn't that sound so good and inviting? I don't know, for some of us, maybe today we're living at Mach 2, and we're like, I have no idea what that means. I can't do that. I can't live that. I think all of us can maybe move in this direction. And as we do, we find this sustaining rhythm of life. And so the question is today, this morning, isn't should we be slowing down? Should we be adjusting our schedule to have a rhythm of life that is what God wants for us? But rather, how are we doing in the arena of Sabbath and rest? How are we doing in the arena of Sabbath and rest? Are we taking steps to move closer to the heart of God to find rhythms of rest in our schedule? Or are we just pounding the pavement, going, going, going? Are we finding a good work and life balance in our lives? Are we finding that we are doing things in our schedule that nourish our soul? Or is there something that we need to change in the pace at which we go in order to find the rest that God wants for us? This is all about apprenticing our lives to Jesus, friends. This is of huge consequence to us. Theologian Dallas Willard, who spent years studying, pastoring, teaching, and writing, gave these ageless words of wisdom when asked how to best move through life. Again, this is a high scholar who loved theology, who loved relating it to life. And he says something so simplistic that it's like, is it true? Absolutely. He says, to become what you want to be, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. In other words, we have to be intentional in our processing of this. In our lives, you may find that it's not automatic that we just generally slow down. In your schedule, it's not like things just naturally drop off and you find yourself with nothing to do. I find that in my life, there's always something to do, and there's always something more to do and more to do. But he says, if you want to become what you want to be, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. And so today's passage, I think, relates to all of these things, and hopefully will encourage us just a little bit more this morning to understand God's heart for us as we close this series. And so would you join me as we pray, and then I'll be reading our verses for today. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that your heart for us is to move through life at a sustainable rhythm that we can enjoy, that we can work hard, and that we can be abiding our lives in you. And so, Holy Spirit, come today. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Holy Spirit, remind us that you are at work in our lives always, and that your heart for us is always good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Translation today because I love how the wording of some of these things in here. Verse 1, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Let's remember this word, prunes. Okay, we're going to talk about that later. "He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Do you notice that at the end? You so prove to be my disciples. You prove that you are apprenticing your life to mine by how you bear fruit in life. Now, in Scripture, there are some metaphors that I completely connect to and some that I totally get. This is definitely not one of them. If you come over and look at our yard at any time and look at our property, you will never accuse any of us in our family of being good gardeners, ever. We are always on that precipice. I've mentioned this before, but we are always on that precipice of like redneck yard that you turn away from, or you just look because you just can't stop looking, and something beautiful. We're always somewhere in the middle, and we just kind of keep our head above water. To be honest, I tried weeding like 2 or 3 weeks ago as spring came, and I ended up pulling up a perfectly good plant, and I left the weeds, which was not good because Michelle was not extremely happy about that, but it was like, I just don't know the difference. So I'm on a journey with this. So instead of me talking to you about pruning and vines and abiding, for this little part about pruning and what it means, I want to invite my good friend, Amelia Lytle, who gave you the announcements this morning so well, who is also a master gardener. I don't know how you get that distinct qualification, but we'll call you a master gardener. So Amelia is going to come up and explain a little bit more about what gardening is and what pruning is. Can we all give it up for Amelia this morning?
Okay, I brought my gardening gloves and a watering can, so you think I'm professional. I'm not. Okay. So glad to have you guys, or be up here again to share. I picked the wrong day to stand at the front desk, because then I got told, no, I'm kidding. No, Jeff was talking about this sermon and how he wanted to talk a little bit about pruning. These are weird to hold, but, and so I was like, hey, I garden. I was actually just gardening yesterday, so I was like, let me talk about the importance of pruning. I think I have some slides. Oh, you're right, I made that. How to prune with Amelia. That's me with my lettuce harvest from my mother's garden, not mine. But when you're, who here gardens? Anyone? Hands up. Okay. Yeah, good chunk of you guys. I learned to garden when I was really little. My granddad had a giant garden, and I learned to garden when I was very, very small. I meant to put a picture of me with my big old watering can when I was like 2. We were watering some raspberries. So I'm going to use raspberries as my example. I love raspberries. I just planted 2 raspberry plants, but I'm going to talk to you about Randall the raspberry. This is one of my raspberry plants. So let's see the next slide. So this is Randall the raspberry, okay? So I got Randall many, many, many years ago. He is at my mom's house in her garden right now. But when I bought Randall, he looked like this. He was really big and luscious, and he had no fruit, okay? So he kept growing, but there was no fruit, and I was so upset because all I wanted to do was pick raspberries all summer and eat them. So Randall looked like this. So my mom and I did some investigating. We're like, okay, what can we do to Randall to help him grow fruit? And pruning came up on our searches. So what did I do to Randall? That's what Randall looked like after we pruned, okay? So you might think to yourself, oh my gosh, they have killed Randall. He is dead. They've taken all of his stuff away. But we did this, and then Randall looked like this about a year later, and that all has fruit on it. He flourished. We had a huge bounty. I think the next slide, this was like just from like 2 minutes of picking. He was a little golden raspberry kind of guy. But this is what he looked like. So Randall went from a big, luscious plant to then a very small plant to then another big, luscious plant bearing fruit this time. And I thought this was a really beautiful depiction of what Jesus does in our lives. How a lot of times we can look like we're flourishing on the outside. We might look like we have it all together. We might look like we're all good. And Jesus looks into the truth in our lives. And sometimes he takes away those dead spots that we might be feeding life to. And he takes away those dead branches and those dead leaves that we are putting energy into that maybe we shouldn't. And it allows us to put energy into the good things in our lives. Think about houseplants. I have lots of houseplants. And a lot of times I just go around and I'm picking off the dead leaves because the plant is actually still giving energy to those dead leaves, even though they're not actually doing anything for the plant. So when you pull off those dead leaves, it actually allows for the plant to then give energy to the leaves that are green and are flourishing, and it actually allows your plant to grow bigger and better. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. He quite often will look at the things that we might be putting energy into, and he takes them out and allows us to then flourish and to bear fruit, much like Randall did, to bear fruit and to be able to use that in our lives in a positive way. So that is a little bit about pruning. If you have any other questions, feel free to chat with me later, but that is pruning for you all. Thank you.
Yeah, it's good. Thank you, Amelia. Thank you so much for that. Personally, if it was me, I would have just yanked Randall at the pruning stage. I would have just like, oh, he's dead, gone, done. So thank you for not doing that to poor Randall, and thank you for this beautiful illustration. It's so good. That gives you a little bit more sense when it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Because I was looking this up and studying it, you realize how much AI tracks you and stuff, because on my Facebook feed, like every third thing on there now is how to prune a plant properly. And so maybe I'll be learning a few things in my own garden after this, but it's, yeah, it tracks me because I was learning a lot about this as I went. And then I found out that Amelia is a gardener. So I was like, perfect. This is perfect. What I learned, and I want to get really practical for the rest of our time here this morning, but the things that I've learned about pruning is that it's a delicate process. With Randall, I'm sure you and your mom, you had to be careful with Randall there. See, in my yard, I prefer the hack and slash method with trees or anything. I'm just like, done. Like, cut it off. It's great. I couldn't get by my lilac bush because of my mower, and it was, like, cutting the way, so I just literally hacked a third of it off. I'm not very good, so don't invite me over for a gardening party at your place. But pruning is a methodical process and done with great care. And one thing that I learned about pruning is that actually by the end of the pruning, and you see it with Randall here, is that by the end of it, 90% of the original branch is cut off. 90%. Because if branches continue to grow and grow and grow, just like Amelia said, they will appear to be full, but they have absolutely no fruit. And it's because they've grown in and amongst themselves and they've twisted and they're not allowing fruit to come from that. I don't know how many of you grow grapes. Some people do, even here in Walnut Grove, but Jesus is specifically talking about a vineyard here. So it's a little bit different than a raspberry bush and a little bit different than, hydrangea bushes or trees or lilac bushes, that kind of thing. But a summer grapevine looks like this. Like, it's beautiful, and look at the grapes just falling off this. If you go to Crowsberry Farm in the peak blueberry season, you basically just have to grab a plant and just kind of shake it a little bit, and they just, the blueberries just fall off, right? But look at this pruned grapevine. Look at that. That is the same grapevine, but it is pruned after the year of harvest because all of them have to be cut back in order to start again. And then it's not just left, but the methodical and careful process is a good gardener will go by daily or weekly and cut off any branches that are starting to go off on themselves or turning on them on their own so that the best fruit possible can take place year after year. Essentially, the grapevine needs a reset every year. So yes, we see the parallel of this in our lives, but I think Jesus is speaking this in John 15 for a reason. I believe that regularly we need a reset in our own schedules of what we are doing in order to say, God, are we bearing fruit in all of these areas? I don't know about you, but I think in my schedule, to be honest, a lot of times I become more reactive to my schedule instead of proactive. Someone needs something and I will jump at it because I love to help, but often it's not necessarily the best thing. Now, that doesn't mean next time you call me, I'm going to be like ghosting you or like not helping or I'm suddenly busy all the time. Not at all. Not at all. But if you understand a little bit of this process, it's like we always say yes to things and it's very hard to say no to things. And our schedules can then fill up without thinking much about it. Maybe if your parents here this morning, you know that in our place in the world, there's always more activities that we can put our children into. Always, always, always. There's more things that we can always do. There's one more task around the house that we can do for all of us. We know this. There's one more friend that we can catch up on who is asking us for a coffee. This is just a fact of life. And yes, all of this is good. But if we're not careful, our rhythms can easily become off. If we work, maybe we have a job where something more can always be done. When I worked at Safeway in high school, it was great. I loved the job, and I'll admit, sometimes it got stressful because, man, when people wanted bananas and bananas, we were out of bananas, man, you don't want to deal with customers who want bananas and you have to tell them time and again that we have no bananas in the place. Like, it's so stressful. But as stressful as that was, come 5 o'clock or come 9 o'clock, whatever my shift was done, you punch out. And I never once went home and worried about bananas. I never once went home and I just thought, man, I wish we had more bananas in the place. Like it was done. I clocked out and I'm out of there. Like, it was it. Maybe you have a job where you just don't have to think about it at night. Although I do remember when I worked at Milestones, I would have nightmares that there would be like literally 17 tables all waiting for their checks. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. And I just run out of the restaurant. That's how it ended every time. But generally, it's not stressful. Generally, it's not full. Generally, you don't worry about it after work. I'll be honest. When I became a pastor 25 years ago, I remember the very first day being hired and brought into my office and being told, here's your desk. Your computer is there, obviously. You can set things up how you want. And if you have any questions, let me know. I was like, gotcha. This is great. And I remember moving my desk to where I wanted it to go. Then I sat down, looked at my computer, and I just had this sinking feeling to myself. I'm like, I have nothing to do. And I feel like I'm an imposter because soon enough they're going to find that I'm a lazy worker, that I have nothing to do, and they're going to fire me because I don't know what else to do. And so I remember sending a first few emails and, you know, talking to a few people, getting kind of set up. And I just thought to myself, whatever I'm going to be doing in this job, it's not a 40-hour a week job. And they're going to fix this really soon. I think from day 3 onwards, I've never had that thought again, ever. It's never been a concern of, like, how do I do this? I often go home and just, I think about my day. I think about you guys. And that's not a bad thing at all. Please don't hear me on that. But I realize in my job, and maybe perhaps your job, especially as we are now working from home, a lot of us with COVID, it changed the way we do work a lot of times. But for us in our jobs, probably we can always be doing work. Would you agree with me on that? There's always one more email to send. There's always one more phone call to make. There's always one more thing to do. I'm going to open up my laptop and I'm just going to check that. You know, we have lost the sense of boundaries. And all of us are different in our boundaries as our roles dictate. Absolutely. I will never be a 9-to-5 guy. It doesn't work like that. But if I always worked and always worked like 14 to 15 hour days, 7 days a week, my work balance or work life rhythm balance gets thrown way off. I think what Jesus is trying to say in John chapter 15 is as he prunes us, we need to constantly reset and assess our schedules almost ruthlessly. Is what I'm doing, is it producing fruit? Is what I'm doing, does it need to be reset and set back so that I can now reintroduce things in my life that are healthy, they help where I'm needed, and they use my giftings. I really hope after this message we don't get a lot of emails going, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to serve anymore. After your sermon, man, I realize I need to cut everything back. I need to prune. I'm like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Everything but that. Just kidding. But remember this, though, the illustration of pruning, all of this is growth. Things will grow. We will grow. And so many things we are doing are good things. When we meet someone for coffee and we're being a good friend and we're being helpful and faithful to them. When we're spending time with our children, we are being good parents. When we are driving them places, I think we are being good. We are being good workers. All of this is good. But let's remember this concept of pruning to reset ourselves so that we are doing the best things that we can on a regular rhythm. John 15:2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, I want to do something here right in the middle of a sermon. Well, not in the middle, closing soon. But I want to just take some time for you guys to think and process this by yourselves. Because often if we go home, we don't necessarily create the margin for that to take place. So while we're here and getting really practical, I want all of us to think for a few moments about our own schedules, about all the things that we have to do and the schedules we keep. And I want to say, is there something that the Holy Spirit is asking you and thinking about you to prod you to prune today? Is there an area of your life that maybe we can cut back? I want to just give a few examples. I think there might be a place where we can be pruned in the area of our finances. That maybe we need to take a fresh look at our budgets and prune some expenditures off of that to allow a reset to take place and allow us to be the best stewards of the money that God has entrusted to us. For others, maybe the pruning has to be in the area of distractions. We would say, yeah, I'm not busy, but I'm not using my time wisely. I know our phones are incredibly useful, and this is an easy, low-hanging fruit, sorry the pun, for a pastor to use. But we can all be incredibly distracted by our phones. We just know this. So let's just say it and name it, but just say maybe it's an area of maybe an app that we're using, or the amount of time we're spending on our phones or devices that we just need to prune back, not because they're evil, but because they are taking us too much time. Maybe it's decreasing the amount of time on social media or the amount of time that we binge watch TV shows, and I have done it just as much as anybody else. Maybe the pruning is in the amount of activities we are in or our kids are in. Sometimes I wonder this for myself and my family. I'm like, have we lost the capability of being bored? Have we lost the capability of being bored? I loved it when our kids were younger and they're like, I'm bored. Michelle and I were like, high five, we're doing something right here. This is awesome. Because when we're bored, we have ways to distract ourselves. And bored means, you know, it senses I've got nothing to do. So what I want to do is just take maybe 2 or 3 minutes and just allow, Edward and Phil are going to play just a bit of music and just allow us to take some time to think about this for a few moments, okay? Let's do so. Okay, you can continue thinking of something, but if you've come up with something, I want you just to turn to someone beside you and maybe just share with them maybe something that you're looking at. It doesn't have to be a full planned list, but just an area that you go, yeah, I think maybe God's speaking to me in this area. So just turn to someone, maybe share for a moment, and then we'll continue on. Thank you. Okay. Well, let's continue. And maybe you can continue to have these conversations maybe at home or take someone out for coffee and just like ruthlessly eliminate some of the hurry from our lives so that God's heart can actually take fruit in our lives more and more. Verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the branch, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abiding, I think, is connected to but different than pruning. But notice the connectedness between the vine and the branch here. The vine, which is the main source of food, and the branch, which shoots off of it and produces the fruit. Again, I'm not an expert gardener, but I do know one thing, that a branch needs source in order to bear fruit or flowers. We have this surprisingly beautiful hydrangea bush in our backyard. And I realize that if I want to see a beautiful hydrangea flower come out of this, I cannot cut it at the vine, put it on the driveway or the pavement, and come back in 6 months and hope that there's a beautiful flower. It just doesn't work like that. It has to be connected to the vine or the source. The source is needed here. And so what does it mean for us to abide? Practically speaking, what does it mean for us to abide in Christ? I think what this means is that we have to stay connected to the source. And how we do this can be many different ways, but there is no shortcuts and no short-circuiting building a relationship with our Heavenly Father as He wants with us. Again, it's doing, yes, absolutely. But I think that we have to cultivate more and more in our lives this sense of being. In other words, spending time in the presence of God, reading His Word, praying, listening to the Holy Spirit speak to us. I was at a conference a few weeks ago where I heard two of my favorite people in the world speak in this area. One of them is Nikki Gumbel, who founded the Alpha Course at Holy Trinity Brompton in the 70s, as well as N.T. Wright, who, if you've been here for Yorkson or you go to Walnut Grove campus, we quote N.T., it feels like every second week, just because he's such a smart man and connects it to life so well. Both of these men, I got to hear from in the same, I was in the same room and I heard from them both at different times in the week of this conference and both unbeknownst to each other. They weren't in the room with each other when they spoke this. But they said for most of their adult Christian life, the one constant that they have had sustain them in their faith is the continual and regular rhythm of reading Scripture. Spending time in God's Word on a regular basis has helped them grow in their faith. They said there's no better way that they have kept close to God than regularly reading the Bible. And not just kind of opening it up, reading a few verses, closing and running, but rather spending time to open it and read it, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to them. It moves from a thing that we do to a process where we become, where we are being formed. Nikki Gumbel said that he has read through the Bible every year for the past 45 years. He says, I'm not telling you this to brag at all. He says, all I'm telling you is for 45 years, I have read through the Bible every year to stay close to God. And I love what he says here because as he teaches his congregation to do this, he said this. He says, what I'm trying to do each day is to help people see the relevance of the Bible to their lives. Its power lies in the fact that it's lasted 2,000 years, and no one has ever managed to improve on it. Self-help books are all good and well, but nothing is as good as the Bible. Now, I want to encourage us. Maybe, you know, as I say this, maybe we're not all motivated enough to start reading through the Bible every single year for the next 45 years of our lives. But if I can encourage us to move a little bit more towards that from where we are right now, we will all be abiding in Christ. We will all be connected to the source more and more and more. Right now, I'm reading through the New Testament this year, And it's awesome. I'm really enjoying it. It's through an app, on the Bible app. And it's just really, really, really good for me to stay connected to it. And here's there is no secret sauce with this. I get up in the morning. My regular rhythm now is I get up in the morning. I grab three things. I grab my phone for the app. I grab my Bible, and I grab my headphones. They're noise canceling, and so I just go to a seat in the living room. Generally, coffee.
There you go.
Coffee. Thank you. I remember that too. Yes, you need coffee for sure. Coffee is very godly. Yes. Four things. But between us, you know, four kids, two dogs, my wife, and I, everything just kind of starts to get busy in the mornings. But I just find that my headphones are my little, like, getaway space. And I ask the Holy Spirit, just speak to me. And I pray that this will come alive to me as I read this. And then I read what I'm supposed to read on the schedule for the day. I think about it a little bit. And then I spend time and just say, Holy Spirit, will you speak to me? Speak words over me, or speak words of just, like, truth, or maybe I need to pray for somebody or talk to somebody today. There's nothing magical about it. I don't see any like pillars of smoke or fire or anything like that, but it's just spending time, and I realize that this is good for my heart and my soul because it's forming me to abide in Christ. After my prayer time, I write down any notes of either maybe people I need to speak to for the day or pray for. I close that, and I go and make my regular breakfast that I do. And I really, really appreciate this time. Of course, there are days that I miss, and I've got to catch up on the app. It tells you, you know, you've missed a day, you've missed 2 days, and I catch up on that and take time. But I just mention this because it's a regular rhythm that I have tried to institute into my life, and I realize that as I do this, I think it softens my heart. It makes me more of a patient person. I think I start to see the world, hopefully, being formed a little bit more as Jesus sees it, being as imperfect as I am and the tendency to run. But I try to stop and abide with my Heavenly Father. I just want to close off by sharing the benefits that I see of this. Because as we abide and as we allow ourselves to be pruned, Scripture says we will bear fruit. Just this past week, I had a conversation with two people. And they both happened within 10 minutes of each other. I went out with a friend to McDonald's to grab a sundae and to talk about life. And he was going through some really, really, really deep and challenging things in his life. And so we met there, and he was going to open up and share with me. But before he did, as we were waiting in line, this friend of ours, my family just... She was like, whoa, she just appeared. And I was like, Fran, good to see you. And she's been a friend of ours for a long time. Our kids have gone to school together, and we just haven't seen her. She's moved away. Anyway, before I got to talk to my friend, I just talked to her. I said, how are you doing? And she just had this look, and she's like, well. She said, to be honest, in the last 3 months, two things that have happened in my life. She said, number one is my husband has left me. She said, there's, things going sideways in that, and he's walked away from our family. This is like, they've been together for a long time. And she said, and I've also been diagnosed with MS. And my heart just sunk. I just like, one of those things would be extremely hard, never mind both. And so as we talked, and I said I would pray for her, and I gave her a hug, she just said to me, through all of this, she said, my faith in God is strong. And she said, it is actually helping me walk through these things. I don't blame him, but he's helping me every day. And yes, it's hard, but he's helping me through. And then 10 minutes later, I talked to my friend who's going through these really, really hard times. But he said to me, Jeff, he said, in this last year, I have been walking with Jesus closer than I think I ever have. And I don't know where I'd be with it if I didn't have that strong, deep faith in God. And I think of these two people that I talked to within 10 minutes of these things, who are both going through really, really, really hard things, but who also both, not talking to each other, both said to me, in essence, they're abiding in Jesus. And it's producing this fruit of perseverance in their lives. I wonder for us, as we take time to abide, that we all take serious the word of God and just spend time with him every day and speak to him and to regulate our schedules to find rhythms of rest and play and work, is that God's heart is, it just comes through for us more and more, and we see that, and we bear fruit in our lives more and more. And I think that is a beautiful thing to strive for, way more than just trying to run, and sleep when I die. God has designed it that we would have a sustaining rhythm of life and faith and work in our lives, and he wants this for us. Jesus says, are you weary this morning? Are you weary in life? Are you burned out? Are you tired of religion? Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. John 15 is, I will abide in you, in you and me. And as you are pruned and as you abide, you will bear much fruit. Would you join me as we pray? So, Father, we thank you for your heart for us and how serious this matter is to you of Sabbath, of rest. Jesus, of your words in John 15, of abiding in you and what that means. And yes, we are busy people. Yes, we are broken people. Yes, I feel like we often maybe fumble through life, and that's okay. But at the same time, Holy Spirit, come this morning. Would you come and minister to us? Would you speak to the places that we are hurting this morning? We're ourselves, we are going through hard things, and would you remind us that you walk with us? And would you remind us that we could take time to reset our schedules and our rhythms so that we may bear much fruit in Jesus' name? So thank you that you speak to us even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We want to pray today that God would speak to us. And maybe you want to pray with somebody this morning. So I want to invite you to stand. And as we sing this last song, we're going to have people at the back. They have a prayer lanyard on. And you can just approach them. They'll be very visible for you. And if there's something that you want to pray for this morning, maybe there's something in life that you just need to like reassess things and schedules. Maybe there's someone that you want to pray for, or maybe something in your own life that you're like, I don't want to leave here today without being prayed for. We would love to pray for you. And so would you just head to the back and find someone, and we would just love, again, to approach our Heavenly Father together, understanding that we all need Jesus this morning. Let's sing and let's pray.